I have been working on reading Ron Chernow's book, George Washington, A Life. And it's been an incredibly fascinating read. There's so much that you learn in school about Washington, but it's not nearly enough. There's so much that I had no idea was even a thing. Like, George Washington was completely obsessed with clothes. Washington, Commander-in-Chief of the Revolutionary War, first president under the United States Constitution, was super obsessed with his wardrobe. Like, he even designed uniforms. But seriously, apart from clothes, he had this huge job to do, this Herculean task. Everything that he did was revolutionary in America. This had never been done before. And he had this Herculean job of not just keeping the army together, which almost fell apart many times, but he had to keep this new fledgling nation together. He had to lead by example and teach that states were important as individual states and their leadership mattered, but not as much as this union mattered. This national identity, that you're not just Pennsylvania and New Jersey or North Carolina. We are the United States. We, the people, our Constitution begins in order to form a more perfect union. George Washington took on that job and excelled, but he was not alone. And because it's Mother's Day, I would be remiss if I only celebrated the father of our country. Standing right next to him the whole time was his wife, Martha Washington. During the Revolutionary War, Martha Washington was called the matron of the camps. She would go to the camps during the winter season, spend the season with her husband, not just bringing him joy, but also bringing joy to the troops. She would gather and she would rally the women around the camps, and they would provide food and companionship, and they would knit socks. For soldiers who sometimes had to march barefoot, leaving trails of bloody footprints in the snow, this was a huge deal, to get some home-knit socks. Bringing the people together mattered because as individuals, we are better together. This is a concept that has been present with us since the beginning. There is strength in unity. Whether it is George Washington bringing a new nation together under one flag, Mrs. Washington uniting the women to support the troops, or the Apostle Paul reminding the people that no matter how many people teach you the gospel, there is still only one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is strength in unity. It's a concept we need to be reminded of from time to time, because it's easy to get lost in divisions. In many ways, we are still learning how to find strength in unity, as we have been learning throughout history. That's what makes Paul's words so powerful. He's writing to a Christian community in Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. They had a lot of challenges figuring out what it meant to be the body of Christ, what it meant to be a community who loves and follows Jesus. How do we do this as one people, they wondered. What practices do we keep? What practices do we let go of? When Paul wrote to them, he advised them to build this community together under one gospel. In our portion of Corinthians today, the people have chosen these different religious leaders' flags to fly under. Think about sports rivalries and what happens when the Eagles play the Cowboys. Paul comes to them and says, no, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter which team you root for, you can still be friends, because ultimately, we're all playing for the same team. Be of the same mind, Paul says. United in the same mind and the same purpose. It's a curious phrase, be of the same mind and the same purpose, because sometimes we think that means that we have to agree on everything and do everything the same way, but that's not what it means, because we're not robots after all. Each of us has our own mind to think and imagine, to create and to reason. We have our own sets of values. We each have our own sets of opinions, things that we want. I was on a Zoom call the other day, and we had to introduce ourselves with our name, the church where we serve, and the place where we would most like to go out to eat. 12 of us on the call, 12 different choices. You know, nobody had the same answer. I said Red Robin, by the way. The truth is that we don't always agree. But when we do disagree, we hopefully disagree gracefully. That's another concept I think we need to be reminded of from time to time, that it is okay when we disagree, but we ought to disagree gracefully. Being of the same mind doesn't mean that we're always going to do the same thing the same way. It means that even when our views are different, we remember we're playing for the same team. Has Christ been divided? Paul asks. It's a powerful question. It's powerful because it's a timeless question. If we think about all the divisions that have existed between people throughout history since the beginning of time, including the history that we are writing together right now, we might ask the same question. Has Christ been divided? The views that divide us are sometimes more complicated than which restaurant do you want to go to eat. And if you look just at the divisions, there's a lot of reason to despair. You can name those divisions, I'm sure, and it's good for us to name the divisions, to be willing to admit the things that divide us so that we are able to overcome them and still be able to walk together in love, with grace. I'm thankful that there is so much more to humanity than just what divides us. I'm thankful for the goodness of people that I see every day. I've seen more signs on people's mailboxes thanking their postal workers and delivery people. I've seen more lawn signs celebrating teachers and graduates. The parades of cars that I've seen for people's birthdays. There's a lot of goodness in people. During the pandemic, I see churches offering their strengths. And while it's harder to do this concerted effort as a community during a time when social distancing is the norm, we are still better together. I see it here, still at Faith Presbyterian Church. We're talking about doing a joint vacation Bible school, not to compete, but to utilize each other's strengths. We are supporting the global church, too. You guys, we raised over $7,000 for one great hour of sharing. That's amazing. Like Sally said on Facebook, you guys are rock stars. And that's not even counting the fish banks. We're doing a lot of things virtually, like worship and fellowship. And today we're doing the congregational meeting, which of course is not ideal. And of course there will be people who feel left out. And I'm not overly happy about that. And if it was a bigger, potentially more controversial issue, we would wait until we were together. But for right now, this is where we are. And I'm thankful that we can still do so much together, because we truly are better together. We are doing what we can to fly under one flag, the gospel of Jesus Christ, even while sheltering in place. That's what gives me the hope to say no. No to the question, Christ has not been divided. It has been deployed. The body of Christ is all around us. I have a colleague who won't call his sanctuary the church right now because he says, this is not the church. The church is out there. The church is doing work in the world. The church is the body of Christ in and out and through what we do, what we say, how we treat, love, and interact with one another. We fly together under one gospel. And that makes more sense to some than to others. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is those who are being saved by the power of God who get it. There are some to whom unity makes no sense. It's that every person for themselves mentality. It's the fights that broke out in grocery stores over toilet paper because fear makes us forget how to behave. For some, the message of the cross, this message of love and grace for all, makes no sense because it's this dog-eat-dog world. If you want to get ahead, you have to push or be pushed. So the message of the cross becomes foolishness. But for those who get it, for those who have known grace, have known love, have known forgiveness, have known that feeling of being loved, even when we don't think ourselves particularly lovable, the message of the cross, Jesus' love and grace for all, is the very power of God at work. So, how do you drink of that one Spirit? For Paul says, this is what we do. We all drink of one Spirit. These many gifts, these many things that we do separately, we still drink of one Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. How do we practice that unity now? Maybe it starts with what I call a bucket brigade of grace. You've seen pictures or have imagined what a bucket brigade looks like, a house on fire and people lining up, passing buckets of water to put the fire out. Maybe you've seen the car insurance commercial where someone does something kind for one person, and then that person does something kind for someone else who then goes and does something kind for the next person, and so on and so on. That is a bucket brigade of grace. God's love is grace for all. We become vessels of that grace, and we can shower that grace on others. Maybe it starts in your own household. Maybe it starts with your own mirror. We have to remember to give ourselves grace too. Martha Washington once said, "We carry seeds of happiness wherever we go." Even wearing your mask in the grocery store, even sheltering in place, even if you have to spend Mother's Day seeing your mom through a computer screen or through the window of a home, or even if you have lost your mother, know that you carry those seeds of happiness, that God has gifted each of us with the ability to carry that love with us, to share that love, this amazing ability to help love grow. We are better together under this single flag of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message of love and grace for all. And that is truly the hope of the gospel. May you carry that flag with you. May you wave it high, be proud, and give grace. Amen.